We are going to have a Bible study starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we will read verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, give you a moment to turn there. Most of the Bible printing will actually separate verse 1 and verse 2 because the thought is that verse 1 really goes with chapter 10. Chapter 10 is talking about meat offered to idols, and so he has given them his judgment, and he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And then he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So he's talking about that there is government, and we are all under government, every one of us, someplace or another. But then he says, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. The question has been, if it says that if a man dishonors his head, is he talking about his own head, or is he talking about Jesus, who is his head? And most people who read this, most ministers, most scholars, do believe it's saying that if a man prays or prophesies having his head covered, he dishonors his head, meaning Jesus. But verse 5 says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, when I was a boy, I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And in the Episcopal Church, at least at that time, all the women, when they came to church, would wear something on their heads. And I've got a picture of my little sister, 12 years younger, cute as she could be. And she's standing there grinning, and she's holding a little Bible, which I don't know if she ever read it or not, but it was nice to bring it to church. And she had on little white gloves, and she had something on her head. And my mother always wore something on her head when she went to church. And I don't know that that is still being done in the Episcopal Church. Interestingly enough, the Roman Catholic Church had always, I shouldn't say always, they had made it a law, a rite, the Latin ritual, with a canon law in 1917, which says all women had to wear something on their head when they came to church. And I was surprised to learn that the Eastern Orthodox Church has never required it, but the other group that's just very close to Eastern Orthodox in most things is the Russian Orthodox Church, and that they do require it, and apparently have always required it for a woman to wear something like that on their head covering in church. But apparently the Catholic Church in Canon 1262, that was the one in 1917. But their revision of the code, the canon law, in 1983 didn't address it. And the statement was made, anything not reformulated or put back in was done away. So apparently Catholic women don't have to wear it anymore. But my understanding is they do. They usually put a little doily, sometimes a little lace, something on their head, or a little hat that they might have, or coming down, some sort of a thing. And you'll see a lot of churches where there's still, the women will wear something on their head. Among the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther at least encouraged women to wear something on their head at church, to wear a veil. Now, the veil was on the back of the head, not necessarily the front. Though some women actually would wear something that come down sort of like this. Have you ever seen that? It doesn't go all the way down, but it comes down a little ways, a little lace, something you can see right through. And that we would have that. John Knox, John Calvin, reformers, called for women to wear head coverings in public worship. The ones who really have required it, I don't know if you've heard of a group called Anabaptist. Anabaptist means that they required a second baptism. That is, if somebody had been sprinkled as a child, that they, Anabaptist means to baptize again. And so they said, you know, sprinkling doesn't do it, and doing it when you're a child doesn't cut it anyway. You need to repent and be baptized. So they really, people could lump us in with that title, Anabaptist, and maybe even the Baptist church. But the Amish and the Mennonites advocate the wearing of head coverings at all times. As a woman might pray or prophesy at any time. So, you know, it doesn't say that a woman has to wear it in church services, does it? See, that was a thought. The thought is, well, you might pray or prophesy if you're in church service. Not likely that any of you would jump up and prophesy. But their thought was that could happen. What if a woman's walking down the road? And she might say a prayer. What if you're in a car and somebody swerves and almost kills you? You might say a prayer. So you should be wearing something on your head at all times, was their thought. Because it doesn't say when you're at church. It says praying and prophesying. Now, if you're not going to pray or prophesy at church, then you wouldn't apparently have to wear it to them. However, there are some groups and some who even will wear it in the shower because they might pray or prophesy when they were showering or in bed. They'll wear something in bed. And you can understand, okay, I honor their desire to be obedient to God. So I respect that. Because they believe that that's what this teaches, that they were going to have to do that. On the other hand, then there are those who say, wait, if women have to wear it all the time, because they might just pray or prophesy at any moment, something happens, that means men should never wear anything on their head. Because they might pray or prophesy. Not just in church. I've seen pictures of years ago where men all wore hats. There was a time in this country just every man wore a hat. And I've seen pictures of where they would just doff their hat during a prayer. And it shows them praying around the turn of the century. And these men wearing sort of cowboy hats. And they're just holding it in their hands a little off of their head and to the right with their right hand. They don't actually lower it down. They just bow their head and hold it to the side, a little bit the side of their head. And then, of course, when the prayer is over, you put it right back on, was their thought. So I want to look at that a little bit. It's interesting to look at the Greek word for cover. It doesn't give a lot. The Greek word is actually two words put together where it says for cover. If a man covers his head or a woman should not be covered. It's really two words that are put together. And one of those words just means to cover. And it's kalupto. Just means to cover figuratively or literally. However, there's another word that's put in here. It's where they, you know, we do sometimes, we'll take two words and put them together and make it one word. The other word is kata, which generally means down, to go down. So it's, we could say cover down, although the kata is in front, down cover. So it's, if I can pronounce this, been a long time since I took Greek, many years ago. It's katalupto, 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 something like that. And it means can cover, to cover fully, or a veil. It can mean a veil. And there are some people who say, well, it's a veil. It's talking about a veil here. I want to read out of Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. It makes an interesting comment in here. Note, in 1 Corinthians 11:4, having his head covered is literally having something down the head. See, the word down is in there. It's not just something sitting on top of the head. It's having something down the head. So that's why some feel that the word really means a veil, because you wear a veil sort of down the head. And it can mean either. The word can mean cover, or it can mean a veil. You have to see in context as to what it means. However, we also mention that it is figurative. It can be figurative. It's not always literal. And that's what it has, to cover up literally or figuratively. And I want to read a little more as we go through here, but I want you to notice something in verse 5. It talks about hair length. Now, we're going to read all the way down to verse 15. Now in 16, actually. But why would it bring up, if it's talking about wearing something on your head at church, and it doesn't say at church, it says praying or prophesy, which happens at church, but that's not the only place. But it says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And most commentaries say that's speaking of her husband. Somehow, why would it be that if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, why would that dishonor her husband? That's a question. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now that's a strange statement. Some people try to bring up, well, women in the East wore veils all the time. But actually, when you go back and they show drawings and pictures of women from back in that time, they did not wear a veil. They were easily recognized. It was easy to see them. There was not a question of who's this lady that's hidden there. They knew who it was. And they give you an example, or they say, well, they had to cover their hair. But what about the lady who wept and washed the feet of Jesus and then wiped it with her hair? Her hair wasn't covered up. Some say, well, I think they had to cover their head. Their hair could not be seen. Well, there are examples to show in the Bible that that was not a custom, that they had to cover their hair. This woman, you know, had tears. She took her hair that was out and wiped his feet with it. And that was not a shame. But here it's bringing up having no hair. What has hair got to do with it? Verse 6, For if a woman is not covered, and there's the word, same word, and that means covered down. There's something going down. Let her also be shorn. Now that's hair length again. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now I believe a woman should be covered, and a man should not. The question is, what is the cover? If it's a veil, and it can be figurative, according to the lexicon, what is it figurative of? Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. You know, he's talking about authority here, isn't he? He started, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is a man, the head of Christ is God. It's talking about authority and showing respect of authority. Verse 10. Notice what it says about authority. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority. Now they added a symbol of. But the translators added it because that was their belief of what it's talking about. That this woman is doing something. She is being covered in order to show that she is under authority. She's not disrespecting her head. You know, if you did something disrespectful, if a woman does something disrespectful toward her husband, then that is going to be disrespecting her head, isn't it? But she ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, there are many, many, many theories about this. But basically, I have my own opinion, but it's just an opinion. And that is that if a woman is going to be disrespectful to do something that shows disrespect to her husband, that she's as good as a man, that she is not going to receive extra protection from angels, that a woman is the weaker vessel, and God knows that they need protection that a man might not need, depending on the man. But a man might not need that. You know, men have testosterone, and you know, even a guy who's not very big can hurt you. Even a big guy, a small guy can hurt him because they can have testosterone. I've known of small guys who really could hurt somebody really bad. I've known of a couple of examples. One is a guy out in Oregon years ago. He'd go into a bar and he would drink. He'd come to church occasionally. His family came to church. But he was a grown man. He'd go to a bar, he'd drink. He'd drink too much. The bartender would say, "You've had too much." He would demand it. He'd get in a fight. It took 5 or 6 policemen to finally control this little guy. And he was shorter than me. And I can remember Dale Hampton and I going down to the jail to see the guy. But he had really caused some damage. He was like a little whirlwind when he was angry and drunk. But women don't have that. They don't have the testosterone that naturally builds muscle. So that's my own opinion. She ought to look as if she is under the authority of her husband. In order for the angels they realize it. To say, okay, you're being respectful of your husband, you're acting like a woman. We're here to give you extra help. Verse 11, nevertheless. Now, let me just go back and say, verse 10, I don't know anybody who's flesh who can dogmatically tell you what that verse means. So if somebody wants to disagree, that's fine. No problem. There are some clear things in these verses. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. We're all in the Lord the same. We're not physically all the same. We don't all have the same authority. Verse 12. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man is also through the woman. That is, we all had mothers. And we should remember it. Just look at your navel, your belly button, and realize that once upon a time you were attached. We're all from a woman. And that's whether you're a woman or a man. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, once again he's bringing up hair, is he covering two different subjects? No, he's not. The whole idea of this covering or uncovered is talking about hair. Having long hair looks feminine. How often have you driven behind somebody in a car and it was, you know, you thought that was a man up there, turned out to be a woman, or it was a woman up there, and you thought it was a man? Because the hair threw you off. All societies. Generally, the women wear long hair and the men don't. There are a few that are not that way, but in general, that's true. Even in Africa, where some of the women really shave their heads, they all like to put on wigs or put extensions on it, look like a woman. If a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. Now, men could take a Nazirite vow. That was when they would grow their hair long like a woman to show they were under authority as a time of humility. In other words, they were humbling themselves by growing the long hair. They're saying, I'm under authority. I'm going to look like the hair of a woman. But if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor. Notice it doesn't say it's a sin, because men could do that. And it doesn't say it's a sin for a woman to shave her head. It just says, you know, that it's a shame. If it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, it doesn't say that it's a sin. It's just a shame. And we live in a society where some men grow their hair long. You find that David's son did that, and he wasn't ashamed of it, going against what was the natural order. And people feel very differently about it now, but this is what is normally within human beings and societies, what is natural. That doesn't even nature. That is, it's natural that way. If a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. Now, I've had brought up to me that we tend to talk about men having long hair, and we deal with it, and we go to people and say, why are you wearing your hair long? And to when a woman cuts her hair real short, we just leave her alone. And you'd say, is this the same? Oftentimes when a man grows long hair, more often, to me personally, there's really an attitude that comes with it. There's really an attitude. On the other hand, my wife feels that when a woman wears very short hair, there's an attitude that comes with it. That's her own personal feeling. That's okay. You're entitled to your personal feeling. Lucretia's entitled to hers. And you can dispute that. I only bring it up because we're going through chapter 11. And Paul brought it up. I didn't write chapter 11. But notice verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, see, the subject here is hair. And hair length. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. So a woman should be covered. But he's explaining what the covering is. It's not a doily on the head. And by the way, this is a different word. This is not the same word. And this is the word parabolion. And it actually can mean a mantle or a veil. He's getting more specific. It's not that he has changed the subject, but the previous word that he used was more of a general, down the head. Now he's using a word that can mean a piece of clothing or a mantle or a veil, specifically, something thrown around. And I'll give you an example of where it's used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. Not going to turn there. It says like, it's talking about the earth. It says like a cloak, parabolion, you will fold them up and they will be changed, but you're the same and your years will not fail. So the word can mean a cloak or a piece of cloth down the head, that are down the head. Now, if a man wears long hair, it's usually going to be down the head. If a woman has long hair, it's usually going to be down the head. And that's not saying she might not put it up on pile it high upon her head. I'm sure that song is no longer, you know, it's in public domain now. What is it? With her high head, my hair piled high up on my head. You remember the song? I went to take a jolly hour on the trolley, but I lost my heart instead. Ding, 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 went the trolley. Anyway, I want to turn to Exodus 28, verses 1 through 4. Exodus 28. That song is so old. It was, I believe, Judy Garland sang it. Meet me in St. Louis. Meet me in St. Louis. Louis, yeah. Meet me in St. Louis. That's got to be in public domain. Porgy and Bess published it. I'm aware of Porgy and Bess in Catfish Alley. How many of you know Catfish Alley? All right, just a couple of you. All right. Sent from Porgy and Bess in Charleston, South Carolina, where I was born. Exodus 28, let me turn to it, verse 1. He's making instructions. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, talking to Moses, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Yet the priest had to go into the tabernacle. They had to serve in the tabernacle. And what they did was symbolic of appearing before God, of going to God for the people. They were going to God. It was a symbol of prayer. They had to go with prayer. And it says that you're to make these holy garments for glory and for beauty. Verse 3. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as priest. Now I want to read verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban. That's a hat. They had to wear a hat. Did they take it off when they went into the sanctuary? Actually, they're told if they take it off, they'll die. That if they go into the sanctuary without all these garments, that they will die. A turban and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Go down to verse 37. We'll read verse 37 through 40. And it says, verse 37, and you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. That is, they're going to take a plate of pure gold. And that pure gold plate is to be on the turban, right in the front of it. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead. That is, this turban with the gold in front, when you bring the turban down, that gold is going to be on the front, right in front of his forehead, on the turban that he's wearing. It shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. And then, verse 39, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them. They didn't have the same turban, unless they were the high priest, for glory and beauty. So they had to have hats. Now down in verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting. So there they are going to appear before God, and they had to have a hat. Or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. Had they chosen to say, I'm going to honor my head by having a bare head, they were to die. Because when you're talking about covering your head, he wasn't talking about, back in 1 Corinthians 11, wasn't talking about a piece of cloth. So the priest, who is a symbol of us going in, or people say, well, maybe it was Christ going in. Oh, fine, Christ. He had to wear a hat. They had to wear a hat. So if you're really going to follow the Bible example and say, well, you need to wear, this is like coming in before God, then all the men in here ought to have a hat on. But we don't have to. That's not what it's talking about. Chapter 29, verses 4 through 9. Chapter 29, verses 4 through 9. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. That's the gold that he was talking about. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. They're going to wear hats. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Chapter 39 of Exodus, verses 27 through 31. Chapter 39, I gave this in Nigeria once, and the Nigerian men, when they wear their traditional clothes, they will wear a nice cap. And right after that, one of the older men in the church started wearing his cap at church all the time, which is fine. Exodus 39, verse 27. They made tunics, artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, that's for the sons, short trousers of fine linen, and a sash of fine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet thread, woven as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown that goes on the turban of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And then it says, and they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they had to wear that. I want to go to Leviticus 8, verses 6 through 9. Leviticus 8, 6 through 9. Well, I'm not going to read it. I'll just tell you that it says the same thing. So why? And you know, chapter 10 has about the same thing, verse 6 and 7. And that is, this happened in Leviticus 10 and verse 6 and 7. It's when Aaron's two oldest sons offered strange fire and God struck them dead. And what did Aaron do? Well, normally the way that they would mourn would be to tear their clothes. Clothes were very expensive. They would rip their clothes. He tore his clothes. You see that, his robe, often in the Bible. They would take off their hats and they would put dust on their head or ashes. And notice when he lost his sons, and it says in verse 6, "And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar," the two sons that were left that didn't get killed, his sons, "do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people." They had to wear a hat. Not to bed, but when they were at the tabernacle. "Lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And I want to see in the world tomorrow, Ezekiel 44, verses 15 through 20, and then we'll finish up. But Ezekiel, the last chapters, starting from chapter 40, are showing the world tomorrow. And they are showing what the temple will be like during the millennium and all the things that are to be done during the millennium. It tells where the priest will be, what the temple will look like, what the measurements are going to be. And in Ezekiel 44 and verse 15, it tells how the priests are to comport themselves. That's a word I normally don't use, which I saw years ago when I was young, and I thought, "Sartorially comporting oneself" was in a book, and I thought, I looked it up, but I noticed that Robin Weber used it in his comporting, in his article in the Good News magazine. I thought, you don't hear that word much. I had to look it up years ago. I didn't have a clue what "sartorially comporting oneself." It means how you dress and show yourself. Well, here in Ezekiel 44 and verse 15, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok," these are the ones who God is going to allow to be priests in the world tomorrow, "who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God." So this is the world tomorrow. This is what's going to be in the kingdom of God on earth. Verse 16, "They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge, and it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house." Nothing that would cause perspiration, sweat. So that's the reason they shouldn't have that when they go in. It had to be linen, which doesn't cause sweat as much. Verse 18, "They shall have linen turbans on their heads, and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat." And then interestingly, we go down, something else that he says that's important to God. Is God interested in hair length? Let's read. When they go out to the inner, outer court, to the outer court of to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, as these holy garments, so they don't have to wear them outside. Leave them in the holy chambers and put on other garments, and in their holy garments they shall not sanctify the people. And notice verse 20. Nor shall they shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. So God is interested in how people wear their hair. Shows an attitude. Shows an attitude. So we see that it's not a piece of cloth. It's whether you look like a man or whether a woman looks like a woman or is trying to be feminine and show that respect to her head, her husband.